slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that as we go through this passage of Scripture, Father, that your Holy Spirit will bring it to life for all of us, because, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to thank you this morning that our faith is based on you and you alone. It's not on what we do. It's not on being good enough, because we can never be good enough. It is faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He covered our sins with his blood. His atonement was made for us. And now we, by faith, trust him as our Savior and Lord. And we begin to walk in him on a daily basis, understanding that you are doing your work in our midst. I thank you for this time today, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to see that in verses 19 through 21, it is imperative, as James says, for us to receive the word. And here's the right approach. The first two verses say, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, let me just say this about this very passage. I think for us, typically, and I hate to say it, guys, mostly for us as guys, this is what we usually do. We're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. No? Is that a yes or a no? It seems like we spout out something before we even think it through. Is it not on? Do I need to start all over? No? No? Is it on now? No.
How about now? Whoa! So it's easy for us to, as guys especially, to be slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to become angry. I find that in my own life so many times. I wish I'd not said anything before I thought it through. Open mouth, engage, that's what we tend to do. But James says, listen, we are to be quick to listen. One who puts himself in a position to hear God's word, loving God's word. In other words, we ought to be willing, we ought to be so quick to want to hear God speak to us. And yet many times we are just quick to go speak about anything. We are quick to get angry when somebody, upsets us or whatever. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we ought to be so excited and so possessed with a desire to get into God's word every single day. I find it interesting that there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, who carry their Bibles around. But that's basically what they do. They carry their Bible around. And then they lay it down when they get in their house and they never get into it. For a long portion of my childhood, I remember going to church, and it was at church where we opened the Bible. I didn't know I was supposed to be in God's Word every day. And it may have been the reason until I was 14, I didn't even really know that I needed to make Him Lord of my life. But once He became Lord of my life, I had a hunger and a desire to hear from my Heavenly Father. And if you don't have a hunger and a desire to be in God's Word, you might check that out. We might say that we love God, but it's not the saying that matters. It's the doing that matters, and we'll see that in a little bit. Take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you to be in His Word. Oswald Chambers says this, and I love this. It says, it becomes the most welcome friend, talking about the Word of God. It becomes the most welcome friend, not only because of what it delivers us from, but also because of what it delivers to us. Glorious, intimate, and loving communion with God. I wonder how many people who claim the name of Jesus, who go to church on Sundays, who sit in a pew, who go to Sunday school class, can really even understand that statement. Because we can carry our Bibles around and we can say that this is God's Word and we can claim that it is, but unless we spend time in it, how are we going to even know it? How are we even going to be able to stand on that? We ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak. You see, you can't hear if you're talking. Have you ever noticed that? There's something that just turns off in the ears when you're talking. You don't hear it. You can't hear what God has to say if you're talking. In other words, James is saying, let's think before you speak. That'd be a great thing for us to do, right? We really ought to start doing that more often. I really ought to start doing that more often. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. The Greek term here is orgy. Orgy. It's a seething, smoldering anger. Have you ever seen anybody like that? The anger starts welling up in them. They don't do anything yet, but it tends to build and build and build. And finally, it's the picture of when a volcano explodes. That's what this word literally means. It builds up and it builds. Oh, by the way, you know about volcanoes, don't you? Live down the street from one, not very far anyway. It builds up, it builds up, it builds up, and then all of a sudden it explodes. How many times has that happened in your own life? Where you don't, for whatever reason, you may not even have had such anger towards a specific person, but they happen to be the brunt of the anger that comes out of you. And this comes from a resentful heart that really doesn't want to hear the truth. Maybe God is trying to speak to you through His Word, but we don't want to hear it. Maybe God has even spoken a word or two to you, and you try to close it out. You're like the little child who, when his mom's trying to talk to him, he puts his fingers in his ears and goes, "La la 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 la." I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. God wants us to understand that He's always speaking to us by His Holy Spirit through His Word. And if we have a resentful heart, if we don't want to hear it, then we're not going to hear it. Somehow, as James says, not only are you to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, it's almost like we're trying to somehow justify rather than coming to God with a repentant heart. You see, God is not going to listen to us until we come in a repentant heart and confess our sins before Him. See, the right approach is to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And then he goes on to say in the first part of verse 21, therefore, what's the word therefore? What's it therefore? Because of what he just said. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Now let me just tell you something, folks. I tend to find this is true in my own life, and it's true in most other people's lives. That when we are not right with God, when we are harboring something in our heart, bitterness or anger or whatever else, it does not get us into the right relationship to hear from God. And we become more and more angry. And all of a sudden we can explode on somebody when it's not even their fault. James says, not only do you need to come with a right approach, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But you have to come in a right alignment with God. To be properly in tune or aligned with God, to hear His voice, requires that we eliminate the filth and the wickedness of this world. I tell you what, folks, you don't have to look very far to see the filth and wickedness in this world. You don't have to go looking for it. It's all around you. But James says, get rid of it. In other words, don't give an opportunity for it to be in your life. I think a lot of us, as we were looking at Joshua this past Wednesday night, a lot of us walk on the edge. We get as close to the ledge as possible. We want to see and hear and understand what the world's experiencing. But because of that, sometimes you get too close to the ledge. Sometimes you walk a little too close to the fire and you find yourself getting burned. James says, no, listen, you need to be aligned with God and hear His voice. And that means to get rid of all the things in your life that you know are wrong. Do I need to make a list of those things? Do I need to discuss all of those things? I don't think so, because I think every one of us knows the things in our life that are not aligning with God. We need to eliminate those things. The Greek term here is kakaipha, which means filth that refers to deliberate and determined sin. In other words, things that you do that you know are sin and you do them anyway. The Greek term for evil is rufaria, which means impurity. It's like dirty clothes that need to be stripped away. In every one of these cases, as James is making these statements, what he's saying is, you've got to make a choice. For you to grow in God, and to grow in a companionship with God, in a fellowship with God, in such a way that you and God are walking together on a regular basis, you've got to get rid of the things in your life that are not pleasing to Him. That's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. In fact, for many people, it never happens. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, said this, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. You put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience." What does it say when someone who claims to be a Christian does not act like a Christian? What does it say to the people around them? What does it say to the person themselves? James says we've got to come in a right alignment with God. And we also ought to have a right attitude. The second part of verse 21 says, "The word that was planted in you, which can save you." You see, in humility, the word humility here is the word pratos, which means receiving God's instruction with a submissive and teachable spirit without resisting. Now, I don't know about you, but there's typically two types of children. There is the strong-willed child, and there's the submissive child. And if you've had more than one child, you probably had one of each. I don't know why it is. It just seems to be that way. We had two strong-willed children. In our family, they both, man, they what they wanted to do, that's what they wanted to do, and they didn't want to submit. And the issue is they probably got that from somebody else in the family, and it wasn't my wife, so I don't know who else it might have been. Strong-willed means I'm going to do what I want to do, but yet James says, no, what you've got to do is submit yourself to God. Humbly accept the word that is planted in you. Humbly accept what God is doing in your life. Have the right attitude. And then he says, which can save you. There's the anticipation of it. Which can save you. This word carries the connotation of past, present, and future. It's not a one specific verb. It's something that God wanted to do for you, is doing for you, and will continue to do for you. In the past, it brought us to the reality of our sin and our lost condition. Do you remember when you finally realized you were lost? It was because God had brought you to that understanding and to a place where you realized that Jesus could save you by His grace. Right now, if you're saved, it's understanding that He has saved us to guard our hearts and to lead us in His way so that He can use us in this present world. But in the future, it is our ultimate glorification as we all kneel with other saved people in honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Sanctification is a process in our time frame, but it's not in God's. You see, once you come to that point of salvation in your own life, it covers the past, present, and the future. James says, this word that was planted in you, which can save you. Now, secondly, we need to also respond to the, not just receive the word, but respond to the word. I think many times it's easy for us to hear something, but not put it into practice. In fact, I remember back in high school, we had a coach, a football coach. He was a coach they'd brought in from actually a college. They'd brought him in because he was known for his toughness. And they didn't think our high school football team was tough enough on the inside. We had a good high school football team. But to get us to the next level, they thought we needed to be tougher. So they brought in Coach Davis. Coach Davis was the kind of guy, when he walked into the room, everybody else just shut up. He didn't say a whole lot, but when he said something, it put the fear of God in you. And you knew he meant business and what he was talking about. And when he came in with that atmosphere around him, it put into us a fear of what would happen to us if we didn't do what he asked us to do. See, the coach we had before was just kind of a good old guy who kind of patted us on the back on the sideline and said, "Well, just try to do better next time." But this guy, I mean, he was a disciplinarian. If you missed any meeting, if you missed any practice, you didn't play that week. If you didn't get into the weight room, you didn't play that week. If you didn't run the sprints, you didn't play that week. If you were sick at any point during the week, you didn't play that week. I mean, he was down to the letter. And it was such a thought process of, man, if I want to play, which I always did, I wanted to play. I didn't want to stand on a sideline. I wanted to be out there. Man, I got to do all these things. The fact is that God desires for us to not just say that we're going to follow Him, but for us to follow Him. Now, you might say, well, that is God mean like that coach was mean? No. But what He's saying is, don't act like you're going to do it and then don't do it. Don't say you're going to do this and then not do it. In fact, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You got to come with the right attention to what God is wanting for you in your life. Look at what it says in verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, God's desire, we ought to desire God's approval. The mirror of God's Word. Are you looking into the right mirror? I think a lot of us are looking into a different mirror than we ought to be looking into. We're looking into the mirror of what other people think of me. So that mirror is right here on the wall. And I walk in front of that and I go, well, maybe they think I'm pretty good because I go to church and I do this and that. And, you know, I don't beat my wife and all that kind of stuff. You know, maybe they think I'm pretty good. That's the world's picture view of mirror. That's not the mirror God's talking about. God's mirror is His Word. And who is His Word? Jesus Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so I'm looking into this mirror that He was talking about back in the first part of chapter 1, by the way, and the counting it joy when we go through the trials, because the refining of us brings the more likeness of Christ. You get what I'm saying? And so when I look into the mirror, I don't want to see me. By the way, that's still true. I don't want to see me when I look in the mirror. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the likeness of Christ when I look into the mirror. I want to see what He's doing in my life. Are we looking in the right mirror? Looking for God's truth, parakupto, a person who humbles himself by studying, meditating, and absorbing God's Word into their lives so it becomes a part of you. Now, there's no more classic picture of that than back in Psalm chapter 1 when the psalmist wrote this. He says, I want to read this whole little passage to you. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I have it right here. It says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." That phrase literally means all the time he's thinking about God's law. When he's having a conversation with somebody, he's having a conversation with somebody in connection with God's law. So in other words, I can't gossip when I'm in connection with God's law. I can't cut somebody down when I'm in connection with God's law. I can't tell a lie when I'm in connection with God's law. So he meditates on his law day and night. And the scripture goes on to say, because he's like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. So in other words, James picks up on that and he says, listen, don't deceive yourself by thinking that you've heard the word, that's good enough, you can go on and do what you want to do. But he says, don't deceive yourself like that. In other words, do what it says. The right application. Apply the word with control. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not works that you perform, but the work of God in and through you that He performs. Apply the word with control. Okay? In other words, apply it. Say, God, this is your word, so I'm going to take your word at face value at what you tell me, how your Spirit has spoken to me, and I'm going to put it into practice. Apply the word without conceit. Taking care of others is an outward picture of what God does for us. In other words, how many times do we see somebody who needs our help and think in our heart, God might want me to do something, but then we walk away? James makes this incredible picture. He says, don't merely listen to the word, deceive yourself. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a person who would look at their face in the mirror with the connotation of there's something being wrong. In other words, if you walked in front of a mirror and you realized after you ate that hot dog that ketchup is all down the side of your face, you look in the mirror and go, wow, I got ketchup all down the side of my face. And then you walk away and forget it's there. You don't do anything about it. It's still there. So everybody you see after that, guess what they're looking at? They're looking at the ketchup on your face. Some of y'all are even going like this, making sure you don't have anything hanging off right now. I see that. I mean, the fact is this, folks. You would deceive yourself. It's not somebody else deceiving you. It's not even the deceiver deceiving you. You're deceiving yourself by looking at what God is saying in the mirror of His Word, the picture of Jesus in His Word. You're looking at that and then walking away and completely forgetting it. Apply the Word with control and without conceit. And thirdly, apply the Word without compromise. Not just hearers, but doers. Look at what it says. I mean, this to me is like the crux of what James is talking about in this whole first chapter. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, not forgetting what he's seen in the mirror, but doing it, he will be blessed in whatever he does. But not so this other guy who looked in the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. He so deceives himself. And the opposite is true. He will not be blessed in what he does. We can't just be hearers, but we've also got to be doers of the word, verse 22 tells us. We can't just say, oh yeah, that sounds really good. I like what you say. That's true. I know it's true because it's God's word. Okay, I understand that. And then go and do whatever we want to do. In other words, God is setting us up for what He's going to get into. James is setting us up for what He's going to get into in the next chapter, which is a picture of people who say they have faith, but that faith is never demonstrated in their life. That's why He uses that term, faith without works is dead. That's why I use the term for the title of this message, faith that works is real faith. And it's not by works that we are righteous, the Scripture tells us. We understand that. But it's because of faith that we are righteous. We do righteous works. We do things that will glorify God, that will bring honor to Him, that will take care of the widows and the orphans, that will look out for people, that care about people, look at people who are without Christ and care about their ultimate design and where they're headed. I mean, folks, does it bother you when you look at people here in town that are lost? Does it bother you enough to tell them about Jesus? You can't just say, yeah, I see them and I know they need Jesus, and then go on your own way and so deceive yourself. James is saying, listen, bottom line, put it in a few words. James is saying this, if you are a Christian, be a Christian. Does that make sense? If Jesus is living inside of your life, let Him live out through your life. We are at the point. This nation is at the point. This world is at the point where if anybody needed to hear the truth, they needed to hear it right now. So I want to close with these three practical points. They're these. First of all, knowing God. That word knowing, remember, it means I have a real relationship with someone. Knowing. I don't know, it's not I just know about somebody. It's not that I know a fact about something. It means I have an intimate relationship with God. Knowing God. And because you know God, then you want to hear God. Because all of us that know God know that He knows best. And that He has a purpose and a plan for everything in our lives. And because of that, I want not only know Him, I want to know what He's going to do. And so I listen to Him. And how do you listen to God? You get into His Word. He speaks through His Word to all of us. If we'll listen. Don't just be hearers, but doers also. And then the last three of the three practical points is this. To know God and to hear Him means I choose then to obey Him. I do what He says. What good is it if you say, I know God? What good is it if you say, I heard God speak to me, but then don't do it? You're like the person who looks in the mirror, walks away, and so deceives himself and forgets what he saw in the mirror. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way, when we tune our ears and our hearts to His call, He is enabled to work through us to draw us closer to Him and then to empower us to represent His kingdom in this world. But it's conditional upon hearing the Word and then putting it into action. God wants us to be His hands and His feet. Jesus said it this way, you are the salt and the light that I want to use to affect change in this world. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not worth anything except to be trampled on. and Christianity is being trampled on right now because most people won't stand up for what they believe. And he says, you are the light of the world. Why hide that under a, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to let anybody else know. Where's the boldness of Christ? Jesus never went into any place that he went in incognito. He went in and proclaimed God. He healed the sick. He brought the dead back to life. He didn't go about it as a spy. There's no such thing as a Christian spy. God has called us to stand up for Him right here, right now, where we live, with who we know, the people that He puts into our path. God wants us to be the salt and the light that affects change in this world around us. And James puts it in a clear way. He simply says it like this. If you consider yourself religious and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. Your religion's worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless like this. Looking after others like orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I remember when we first moved into a house out in the country. We didn't have really great water at the time. So we went and bought us one of those filter systems to put on our water treatment system, to put on our water faucet so that when we drank it, it didn't taste like we were drinking sulfur. And it helped a little bit, but you could still smell it, right? It didn't seem to be all that great, but it was better than drinking it straight out of the faucet. And I think some of us have kind of used Christianity as a little filter. I'm not as bad as I used to be. Somehow, I'm a little more acceptable. But God wants us to be totally different. He wants to speak through us. He wants to reach out through us. How is He going to reach those people in your spheres of influence, your circles of influence? How is He going to reach them if He can't use you? Who He's placed there for a reason. Have you ever taken the time? By the way, this is good. This would be good for you to do this week. This is your homework assignment. I want you to bring it back next week and show it to me. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. This is your homework assignment. I want you to draw four circles, one bigger than the other, four circles. And on the inside of the circle, in the most close to you circle, I want you to write down some names of people that are very, very close to you. Maybe it's your family members. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your, you know, other relations that are very close to you that you talk to on a regular basis. Just write their names in that circle. And then in the next circle, maybe people that you come in contact with on a regular basis. Maybe it's people at church. Maybe people that you work with at the office, wherever it is. Just some names of those folks. Then the third circle is people that you know by name, but you don't really know them. Right? Are you writing this down? You're going to remember all this, right? I don't think you're taking me serious. I'm serious. You're going to look in a mirror and then you're going to walk away and forget what you looked at. Okay? So the third one, she's writing it down. Of course, she's a secretary. She does it all the time. She writes down things I wish she never did. No, just kidding. All right, so the third one is people that you come in contact with. You don't know them really well, but you know who they are. And then the last one is a circle for people that God brings into your life that you didn't know before, but He gives you an opportunity to speak to them. If you start praying over those circles of influence and praying that God will open up doors of opportunity for you to share Christ with them if they don't know Him, guess what will happen? He'll do it. You know why I know He'll do it? Because He says, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. You know, part of this land healing that needs to be done is for all the people that don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. You think that would heal our land? I know it would. So that's your homework for today. You know, I didn't come to church to get homework. I went to school for all that. Guess what? You can do it or not do it. You can be the A student or the F student. But I'm encouraging you to take God's word truthfully. Take it at its word. Because God wants to do so much more than we could ever think or imagine. And He wants to do it in our community, in our families, in our friendships, in our acquaintances, in the people that He brings into our paths. He wants to do it. And He's looking for anyone who'll be willing to be used. Now let me just tell you the other end of that story. I'm not going to give you an A or F next time, if you do it or not do it, but let me just tell you this. If you don't do it, guess what James says is going to happen to you? You're going to have to count it joy when you go through another trial. Because God's going to keep taking you through trials till He gets you to the point where you look more like Jesus. That's what He's going to do. So it's like that commercial I used to see on TV of Fram Oil Filters, this mechanic standing over an engine and he holding this oil filter in his hand that didn't look like it had ever been changed. And he says, you know, if this guy had just changed his oil filter, I wouldn't be working on his engine right now. He said, you can either pay me now or pay me later. You can either do your homework this week or you'll have to do it later. Because God's going to take you through more trials. Because He's not going to give up on you until He makes you into the likeness of Christ. Father, I ask You this morning to give us the courage to trust You. Because, Lord, this is outside of our comfort zone. To be able to trust You like this means that we give up of ourselves and we turn everything over to You. Lord, there are many people in our lives that You've put into our lives for a reason. And the number one reason that You would put someone into our lives is because it's the same reason You have for saving us. You want them to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior and Lord. Because You're not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Father, You are even now speaking to hearts in this building. You're speaking to my own heart. It's so easy for me to say one thing and yet do another. But Lord, I believe that You're challenging us all to become more into the likeness of Christ through the trials that we've gone through and through the encouragement of Your Word even today, to look into the mirror of God's Word and see what needs to be changed and to change it and not walk away and forget what we've seen. And so, Lord, that means we've got to make a commitment. We've got to choose this day whom we'll serve. If it's the gods of this world, then go follow them. But if it's You, God, the God of the universe, then we choose to follow You. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do today? I'm not asking you where you're going to go eat lunch. I'm not asking you what you're going to do this afternoon. Maybe you'll come and go with us and pray over homes. That's not what I'm really asking. What I'm asking is, what are you going to do? Don't just hear God's word. What are you going to do about God's word? I'm going to ask Berta to just play through this hymn of invitation right now. And right where you are, just still seated where you are with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to just get as intimate as you can with the Lord right now. And just ask Him, Lord, what is it that I can do to submit myself more to You today than I ever have, so that You can use me in the lives of the people of my family, in the lives of my close friends? What is it I can do, Father, to reach out to the people that you've put into my sphere of influence that I work with or that I see on a very regular basis? What is it, Lord, that I can do to be ready to speak the truth to people that you bring that I see on a regular basis, but I don't really know them all that well? How can I cultivate a relationship with them so that I can have the opportunity to share Christ with them? What is it, Lord, I could do to be ready to witness to anyone that you bring into my life, even if I don't know them? Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to lift up Jesus. Because he said, if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. Lord, we don't see people coming to know Jesus because we're not lifting him up. Father, I pray right now, in the quietness of this moment, that we really would do what this song actually says. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, I pray that you'll do that in our lives this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're not going to actually have an invitation this morning, but I do want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know how to know Jesus, I'll be hanging around after church and I'll be love to talk to you about that and share that with you. The announcements are in the middle of your handout this morning. Prayer walking today at 3 o'clock. Wednesday night, we're going to start a new study Wednesday night, Rebuilding the Walls, which is a study through the book of Nehemiah. And then men's breakfast is on the first Saturday of every month. Sunday school every Sunday at 9:30, so I encourage you to be a part of that. Did I miss anything I need to say?